Well, good morning to everybody. Good morning to everybody that's watching online. We are really, really excited about this new sermon series. It's called Habits, and we're going to be talking about the power of habits and what it means to develop habits, what it means to break habits that you've wanted to break for a while, and what it means maybe to start a habit that you've wanted to start for a while, but you just haven't been very successful. I want to take a minute just to acknowledge to our SMU students, we are truly, truly thrilled. It's back to school for everybody, whether you're in kindergarten or first grade, but our SMU kiddos are back. And I know when SMU kids get back, that really means two things, right? Less parking and more noise. That's what it means. And we live like right across the street. But in all honesty, I love it. I love the noise and I love the parking problems because that means we have this whole group of energetic young people and the future of the community and the future of the local church. And I don't want to sit up here and tell you how much you need us. What I want to do is acknowledge how much we need you. Because the next great idea about how to do ministry and how to communicate the gospel is not coming from an old timer like me, and it's probably not coming from most of us in this room. It's coming from young folks like this that are maintaining the habit of worship, even though they go off to college. And so it's very, very meaningful that you are here today. I don't know about you. It's really hard for me to break a habit. You ever have trouble breaking a habit? Right? You ever try to quit smoking? I don't smoke, but you ever try to quit smoking? It's hard. Right? People really, really struggle. You ever try to quit cussing or drinking, whatever. There's, you got certain things you do and you think, I want to quit that. Or in the converse of that is true too. How many of you know you ought to exercise, but it's hard? I mean, it is just hard to do. And they say you can try to exercise, but you won't get used to exercising until it becomes what? Yeah, a habit. It's got to become a habit. Habits are really important. Much of our lives have to do with habits. I try to break habits every now and then. I came back from some time off, and when I do, I have all these institutional goals that I want us to do as a church, and I'll write them all out. And then I have a lot of personal goals. Many of you do that seasonally, maybe January 1st. I don't do that. January 1st to me is right in the middle of Christmas and winter, and it's not a good time for me to reset. My reset is always the end of the summer, going into back to school and into the fall. So I always come back loaded with all of these aspirations about habits that I either want to break or start. And I determined this year that I was going to be a morning guy, because I've been told my whole life, you know, you're not a morning person. And the reason I've been told that is because I am not a morning person. And I usually, you know, I actually kind of handles the workload around the house early in the morning. And I usually drag out of bed. And this year I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm getting up at 6 o'clock. And between 6 and 6:30, we're going to make this huge breakfast for our kiddos. And that's going to give Ashley and I some time together. And we'll make this big breakfast. And the kiddos can come down. And we'll have a solid meal. We'll cover all five food groups. And this is going to be really, really meaningful for our family. That was my goal. And then Monday happened, right? And Monday was the first day back to school for my kid. And so at 7:20, my son is shaking me. And the alarm had gone off at 6 as I had planned it. But when it got off, I thought in the moment, what do I want to do? And I went back to what I always do. I turned the alarm off, rolled back over in bed, and said, I'll wake up whenever I feel like it. And my son at 7:20 is shaking me, saying, Dad, get up. You got to take me to school this morning. And I said, what time do we need to leave? He said, 7:30. I said, oh, you know, okay, we have 10 minutes. You know, what about that big breakfast? He said, Dad, what's for breakfast? I said, there's some cereal, I think, you know, in the pantry. Fix it yourself. And so immediately, though I had written down on paper this beautiful goal of changing my entire rhythm in the morning time, in one day, I was back to square one, doing exactly what I always do. It's hard to break habits. And scientists will tell us that most of the decisions that we make are not actually independent, isolated decisions that we make in the moment, these conscious decisions. They're actually a default to an existing habit, right? Some of you came in here today and you didn't get to sit where you normally sit. And when you came in here, though, this morning, your decision to sit where you sit had nothing to do with that's the best seat for me to sit in. It has to do with what? That's where I sat last week. That's the way habits work. Habits are very, very powerful, and they influence us. And I want to talk for the next several weeks about what it means to change habits and what it means to start habits and what it means to stop habits that we normally just default to that we need to correct. I think habits and the formulation of them are all throughout Scripture. So let me just dive into a little bit of Scripture. 1 John 3:9, listen to what the apostle says. The person who has been born into God's family does not, I love this, very poetic, does not make a practice of sinning. See, it's not just a sin in the moment. It's about a practice of sinning because now God's life is in him. You can take the practice of sinning, pull that out, and put the word habits in there. Titus, Paul's letter to Titus 2, verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Same thing. You can take pattern of good works. You can pull out that Greek and you can put in the word habits. The Bible is constantly referencing habits. Luke 4:16, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Why? Not because he woke up and said, I think I should probably do. No, because this was his custom. The word custom is used all throughout the Old and New Testament, but this is a rare version of it. It's a little nuance on a Greek word, and what it means is it was his habit. This is what Jesus always did. So we're going to plow into this thing called habits, and I want to direct you to a couple resources. There's a guy named Charles Duhigg who wrote maybe the granddaddy of all books on habits called The Power of Habits. Some of you have read that. We've really plowed that material to inform this series. There's also a newer book out called Atomic Habits written by a guy named James Clear. We've mined a lot of that material to help inform this series as well. There's some great work by a guy named Craig Groeschel. We've tried to take a look and say, how can we truly speak biblically into something in our lives that is so vitally important, and that is understanding how important habits are. Here's why habits matter. Successful people do consistently what other people only do occasionally. That's usually the differentiator between success and unsuccess. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. They make it a habit. See, I've read the scriptures many times, and I've never heard Jesus say, I don't have time to pray. The disciples are driving me crazy. I just don't have time to pray. He was never just saying, oh, I got to go pray in the morning. No, no. He had a habit. He did consistently what other people only do, myself included, occasionally. The Apostle Paul was the same way. Scripture tells us many times it was his custom to go into the synagogue and preach and teach. Why was he the most successful church planter in the history of the world? Partly because it was his habit. He didn't just do what he felt like in the moment. He understood the power and the presence of habits. Aristotle said, we become what we repeatedly do. That's pretty strong. We are what we repeatedly do. So habits matter. But you and I know it's mighty difficult to change our habits. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Romans. In the 7th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, 15th verse, this is what Paul said. I do not understand what I do. Like, I don't know why I am the way I am. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. I don't want to smoke, but I smoke, right? I want to exercise, but I don't exercise. And Paul struggles with this. He goes on to say, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Have you ever felt like Paul? That's what I love about the Bible. It's eternally relevant. Paul's wrestling with this universal dilemma that we all have. He's acknowledging how hard it is to break habits. He's saying, there are certain things in my life I really want to do, I know I should do. I would be so much better at life. My life would be so much better if I would do them, but I don't do them. I know if I'd stop doing certain things, my life would be better and I would be better at my life, but I keep doing them. And then Paul does something that I know we all do. He connects his failure to break habits with his identity, and that becomes very problematic. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am, a wretched man. See, this is a big transition here. Before, he was talking about habits, decisions. Now it's about him personally. I am a wretched man. That's my identity. I'm a miserable human being. And then Paul does what we do. He shifts again. And he asks another universal question. Who will free me from this life? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's talking about bad habits. Who? Where am I going to find my source of help to change habits and to do what is so difficult to do? Verse 25, thank God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. And Paul tethers what most scientists know, that most of our living is a default to habits. And he tethers that to Scripture and says, if you want to change habits, our hope is in Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you've had a hard time changing your habits, I'm gonna tell you the first ingredient you need is hope. You need hope that you can actually change, because there's part of us that says, you know what, this is just who I am. I'll just always have a bad temper. I'll just always be a smart aleck. I'll just be always inclined to be, right? How many people say, this is just who I am? And Paul says, no, there's hope that you can be something different, and your hope is in Christ. That's why I think the habit of going to church is so incredibly important. Because if we don't give you hope, we have not communicated the gospel. The term gospel means good news, that there is hope that your life can be fundamentally different in Christ than it can otherwise. That you can achieve certain things that you otherwise on your own would never be able to achieve. Things like peace and serenity and joy and contentment, even when life gets tough. And it's my job, it's our band's job, it's our greeter's job, it's our church community's job to spread this hope, this one ingredient. And Paul says, where am I going to go to figure out how to break all these cycles that drive me crazy? Oh, Christ. And he reminds us how important habits are. So if we know this intellectually, and we want to change habits, and we don't want to do things we know we shouldn't do, and we want to do things we know we ought to do, but we don't, why? Why is it so hard? So I want to give you, as we start this series, a couple reasons about why it is so hard. And the first reason I think it is so hard is because we focus on the what, not the how. We focus on the goals, not the system. See, too many of us think that habits are about writing down goals, and goals are important. But we think, if I want to change, I got to write down my goals. I wrote down, I want to be a morning person. But we focus on the what, not the how. We focus on the goals and not the system. James Clear, in his book, talks, and I think it is so incredibly accurate, about how everybody's goals are generally the same. We think our goals are unique to us. No, they're not. If I were to ask you to tell me all your goals for life, they're almost universal. Everybody out there would have some kind of goal about health, right? It's universal. You want good health. Nobody writes down on their goal sheet, you know, this year I want to engage in really dangerous cholesterol, right? Nobody does that. I mean, everybody says, I want to eat right. It's universal. Right, everybody says, you know, I want to exercise, I want to feel better, I want to be healthy, debt, finance, all those kind of things. Nobody says, you know, this is the year I'm going to double down, I want to get in as much debt as possible. Is there a credit card out there with like a 21% interest? Because that's what I want to sign. Nobody has that goal, right? The goals are the same spiritually. We want to be closer to God. We want to know who God is. It's a universal. The goals for almost everybody are the same. If that's true, why are the results so varied? Why does every team on the planet establish as their goal they want to win the championship, but the goals are vastly varied? I got a meeting tomorrow at 3:30. I'm the chaplain for the SMU men's basketball team. It's an unbelievable honor and privilege, and there's a kickoff meeting tomorrow. And I can guarantee you, head coach Tim Jankovich will get the team in there, and he will gather them all around. And you know what he won't say? Okay, boys, here's the deal. We're shooting for fifth place, right? He's not going to say that. He's going to say, we want the national championship. Everybody, every team that meets tomorrow at 3:30 has the same goal, but the results are vastly different. Why? It's not because of the goals. It's because of the system behind the goals. Clear goes on to say, goals don't determine success. Systems determine success. You don't rise to the level of your goals, no matter how much you write them down. You fall to the level of your systems. when I pick up scripture and I read about people that I think and interpret as being successful, they seem to have pretty good systems in place. Paul had systems in place. Jesus had systems in place. He would routinely and intentionally break off from the pack and go seek some solace and some time alone in prayer with God. He had systems in place. In the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel had extraordinary faith. Why were his results always so strong when they threw him in the lion's den? It's because, as we will find out next week, he had sophisticated systems. He didn't just say, I want to be closer to God. He had systems. The Bible reminds us that he got down on his knees at three distinguished times every day, whether he wanted to or not, whether it was hot, whether it was cold, whether it was raining, whether he was busy, whether he had a test, whether he was feeling up or whether he was down. He had systems. The systems determine the outcome, not the goals. When Daniel pre-decided his system, that's when his faith became extraordinarily strong. Now the point is, if we want to change a habit, we have to change the system. See, I don't have a system for waking up early. When that alarm goes off, I just determine, do I feel like it or not? I need a system. So I've moved my alarm clock all the way across the room. That's my new system. Now I have to actually physically get up to go turn the thing off, right? You change the system. You know who is the best person on the planet at this? A guy named John Wesley. I'm not here to sell the Methodist Church, but let me just give you a little bit of our history that we tend to forget. John Wesley looked around the landscape of religion and said, you know what? All of our goals are pretty much the same. Why are the results so widely varied? It must not be the goals. It must be the systems. So he drove into systems. He said, I'm waking up every day at 4:30 without fail. You can read his journals. Every day, 4:30, he's up praying. He literally invented the thing that we now call small groups. John Wesley said, you know what? I feel like I'm slipping. I don't feel like I'm as accountable to my spiritual life as I should be. I'm going to surround myself with about 8 or 10 people. We're going to meet weekly, and we're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about how hard it is to stay entrenched. He developed a system for reading the scriptures. He developed a system for prayer. He was so rabid about developing systems, his critics laughed at him and said, you are so hyper methodical. And that's how we get our name, Methodists. Because the founder of our movement understood that it wasn't just goals about being closer to God, it was systems. The first reason why we fail so often is we focus more on the what instead of the how. The second thing is this: we don't see progress fast enough, right? We confuse slow progress with no progress. And that's a real problem in this community where we're all type A and we all think we're in control of every facet of our life and we want results. And not only do we want them, but we want them right now. And so we confuse progress when it's slow with progress when it's no. You ever been on a treadmill? You did it 2 days, then you weighed yourself and you gained 2 pounds. And you thought, well, this doesn't work. So you quit. I talk to people all the time, particularly in marriage crisis. You're gonna need counseling. It's not the end all be all, but it's helpful. You need counseling. No. We tried that, Paul. How many times did you go? Once, right? Hated it, didn't work. We went home and we were the same nasty spouses to each other that we were before we dropped $200 on the counselor. I'm telling you, I ain't going back. We confuse slow progress with no progress. It's not how God always works. Sometimes it takes a long time for fruit to bloom. Sometimes God works in a different timeline than we want. Sometimes you quit on your debt reduction plan because you think $30, my debt's like in the tens of thousands. I'm not gonna pay this month because $30 is doing nothing. You confuse slow progress with no progress. Some young people don't start saving for their future in retirement because they think saving 50 bucks this month, are you kidding me? How can I retire off 50 bucks? But you start the system. You start the habit. You don't dupe yourself to thinking that slow progress is no progress. You know this because nobody wrecks their life all at once, do they? Addiction. That didn't become because you just used one time. No, no. You did it over time, over time, over time, and then it becomes a habit. In this case, a bad one. Nobody's an overnight life wrecker. It happens a little by little by little by little. One little lie here, and then another little lie here, and then one little deception here, and then one little fudging of the numbers here, and then one little thing here. It's little by little by little by little by little by little by little, and then it's all of a sudden. Don't confuse slow progress with no progress. You have to stay at this stuff to get to those places in life that you want to be. You have to do what no one else sees you doing. Log the times. Malcolm Gladwell calls it the 10,000-hour rule. You got to stay with it. The point of all this and the truth is your decisions, when you make good decisions, they aggregate. There's power in aggregation. They're not being wasted. They're being stored up. And sometimes it takes time. And our lives are the sum of all of our decisions. Our lives are not one decision here, one decision there. It's the grand total of all of them put together over time. You ever boil water? It's a pretty simple but interesting process. You just get a thing of water and you put it on the stove and you turn the fire and you put some heat underneath that water. You can't see any of the changes in the water. It goes from 80 degrees to 90 degrees to 100 degrees. It looks like the same water. 110 degrees, 150 degrees, same water. You cannot tell, but there's heat underneath there and something's going on in the water. You just can't see it. It gets up to 211 degrees and guess what? It still looks like the same water that you originally put in the pot. But then it gets to 212 degrees. And the aggregate of all that heat that's been stored up turns that water into a roiling boil. And that's what the scriptures seem to indicate about our spiritual life. We take one God-honoring practice and we add it to another small God-honoring practice. And we add it to another small God-honoring practice. And in time, the heat gets turned up. And all of our faith aggregates. And suddenly we reach a spiritual boiling point and we start to feel pretty good about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And suddenly our spirituality changes. None of us are a spiritual overnight sensation. It takes time. We have to stay with it. We can't be duped thinking that slow progress is no progress. Paul's letter to the Galatians, he wrote this: "Let's not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Let's not grow weary in counting calories. In time, it's going to pay off. Let's not be weary in going to our AA meetings. In time, the strength of sobriety is going to say, let's not be weary in reading the scriptures just because we came across a passage that was confusing or we didn't understand. Let's not be weary in honoring the people in our lives, even though we don't feel any love coming back from them. There's no immediate gratification. Let's not grow weary in that. Because in time, God's cranked up that heat in aggregate and something great happens. The first reason is we focus on the what and not the how. Second reason is we get real confused about the nature of fast results. And the third reason is this, and it's really super important. Our distorted identity sabotages our success. We let our identity sabotage our success when we want to change how we live. When you see Scripture, the most effective people in the Bible all had massive identity problems. And I love how it culminates with where Paul is. When he writes this letter, he talks about why do I do the things I don't want to do and why don't I do the things I know I should do? And then he says what? I am such a wretched person. He changes it. Now it becomes about him. I am a woeful human being. He tethers his behavior to his identity. And an unhealthy identity perpetuates unwise habits. The more unhealthy you are about your identity, the more you will engage in unwise habits. And the more you engage in unwise habits, the worse off your identity. It's this giant cycle and vortex of negativity. If you truly want to change a habit, you got to start focusing on identity goals, who goals instead of do goals. Most people come at habit change by saying, what do I need to do? No. Who do I want to be? You have to first determine your non-negotiable identity, because your identity shapes so much of your actions and your habits. Years ago, I was coaching one of my boys in Little League basketball, fourth or fifth grade, and we were playing a game, and we had the privilege of playing before the worst official in the history of competitive sports. And I don't know who trained this, but this guy was unbelievable. And he was blowing every call, messing it up for the kids, messing up for the fam, messing up for everybody. And I was just getting worked up. And so I started going after the ref. And I started saying some things that, you know, I don't know if I should have said. And I'm just wearing him out every time down the floor. My little assistant coach grabbed my shirt and he said, hey, look, the kids, man, they hear what you're saying. And I'm like, I don't care. We got to get the call right. And so the ref comes down about the 10th time, and I'm wearing him out, and I just let some fly. I said, that was the worst blankety blank call I have ever seen in all my years of coaching basketball. I was cussing, and he blew the whistle, and I thought, uh-oh, you know, technical foul time. And he comes walking over to beeline over to me. He gets right in front of me. And I'm waiting for his hands to do this, right? The technical, you know, pow, pow, pow. And he looks at me, he goes, you're my pastor. Uh-oh. And I've always wanted to meet you. And I'm telling you, I've never been so humiliated. I can't possibly know all of you. Come on. And he said, you're my pastor. And something went off in my head. I thought, I'm a pastor. I'm an adult, grown-up, Christian, professional Christian pastor. And I'm this guy's past. That is my identity. And so you know what happened? My habits changed. Suddenly I got like super nice. Because your identity drives your habits. Dial it down on the do goals and get back to the who goals. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be a person of integrity? Do you want to be a person of generosity? Do you want to be a person of grace? You know how many people go through life and don't know who they are in Christ Jesus? We're children of the living God. We're created from the God of the universe who knew the number of hairs on our head before we were born. When you know your identity, it's amazing how quickly you know what to do and how to act. It changes your habits. Listen to how Paul wraps this thing up, Romans 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin, by bad habits, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to bad habits. Because anyone who's died has been set free from bad habits. You've been set free from sin, and you become slaves to righteousness. When you gave your life to Christ, you became a new identity. You're a Christian. Claim the identity and let that start to drive your habits. In Christ, you're not a failure. You're an overcomer. In Christ, you're not dead. You're a child of the resurrection. in Christ, you don't have to operate anymore out of scarcity. You can operate now out of abundance. You see how this works? We have to know our identity. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. Our living is not about a single action. It's about a consistent command of habits. It's our habits that lead us where we want to go. So we say it every single week. Our goal is to draw you closer to Christ so that you will know your identity in Christ. And you'll begin to live the kind of life that you truly want to live. So we're going to come back next week, and I'm telling you, we're going to dig deep. We're going to talk about Daniel. We're going to talk about what it means to start a habit and what it means to stop a habit. And we're going to get very practical and very particular and very biblical, because my goal for you this year is you don't leave untended to habits on the table. You change the ones you need to change. You adopt the ones you need to adopt, and you stop the ones that are keeping you from living the kind of life that you know God has in store for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the gift of grace and the restoration and the reclamation of a new identity that came from the cross and the resurrection, that we are claimed by you. We are something different. Lord, help us not to run from that. Lord, we think about all the children in the world that they act a certain way because no one's ever told them their real identity. I think about, Lord, all the adults that are struggling because they've been living a fake identity for so long. So, Lord, today we just get on our knees and we pray to you and we invite you to begin to change our habits, to wrestle with the truth that Paul wrote about, to live a little bit differently today than we did when we came and when we sat down. In your son's name we pray. Amen.